Chapter 16, 1 Kings chapter 16, and we're continuing in our series, or on our series, about the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. Right now we're going through the kings of Israel for a little bit. It's interesting to note, when we started in Judah and we went to King Asa, Asa reigned 40 years. And the time that Asa reigned 40 years in Judah, there was 7 different kings of Israel in the time that there was one king in Judah. And something that you'll notice that's kind of interesting. So we are looking at Israel right now. And I know with the new year and everything else that's gone on, we might have forgotten some things leading up to here. So Jeroboam was the first king of Israel. And Jeroboam reigned, how long was it? 22 years, I believe. 22 or 24, somewhere in there. His son was Nadab, reigned 2 years. And Nadab was taken out of the way, and Baasha was raised up to be king. Baasha is the last king of Israel that we looked at. He reigned 24 years. Tonight we're looking at Baasha's son, Elah. Now, it's interesting to know that God told Jeroboam and told him what was wrong and said, you need to fix these things and you need to straighten things up. He didn't. And his son followed in his footsteps, and his son only reigned 2 years. And then God raised someone else up to wipe out his son, and a new regime came in to be king. Baasha reigned 24 years, had time to change Israel from the ways of following Jeroboam, but he did not. And when he died, his son Elah was king. Guess how many years he was king? 2 years. Just like Jeroboam's son. And then we're going to see that Elah was assassinated. It's like God had the dad and told him, you need to get things right and fix things. He didn't. And the son followed right in the same footsteps. And the son, instead of lasting the 20-plus years that both dads did, the sons lasted 2 years, and they were wiped out, and someone else reigned in their place. And you'll notice as we go through, if you remember, Nadab was killed by Baasha. Baasha had no relation to the previous king. When we look at Elah tonight, it was one of his own captains that killed him. Assassinated him. And so we don't have many verses about Elah tonight, but we see with Israel the same thing happening over and over and over again. It never gets better in Israel. We'll notice in Judah, when we get back to Judah, that there's a good king, there'll be some bad kings, but then there's a good king that brings the people back to the Lord, and it goes back and forth like that. But in Israel, there was not a good king. And God kept clearing out one household and bringing in another household there. And you wonder, well, why did God do that? Because God promised David a line forever, didn't he? And Jesus is going to continue that line in the millennial reign. God said he would do the same thing with Jeroboam if he followed in the footsteps of David and did things right. Jeroboam did not. And his family line, he lasted 2 generations as king. And they were done. And someone else was raised up, and 2 generations later, they're done. And even with Zimri, he was a captain, he became king. And then later on, another captain became king. And you just see the downward progression. You're there in 1 Kings chapter 16. Look down at verse number... Actually, for sake of review, I want to look at... We'll start at verse number 1. We're going to go from verse 1 through verse 14 tonight. It says, actually go up to verse 33 of chapter 15. In the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha, the son of Ahijah, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 24 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of Jeroboam and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin. Then the word of the Lord came to Jehu. Isn't it interesting? The Lord sent someone to Jeroboam to straighten him out. and it did nothing. God now sends to Baasha, he sends a prophet to him. And it says here, he sent Jehu, the son of Hananiah, against Baasha, saying, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust." Now, who raised up Baasha to be king? God did, right? I want you to, we understand something like that. God is the one who raises kings up. He's the one who puts people in authority. Anyone disagree with that tonight? No, that's truth there. So as we read, it says, "For as much as I exalted thee out of the dust and made thee prince over my people Israel, and thou hast walked in the way of Jeroboam, and hast made my people Israel to sin, to provoke me to anger with their sins. Behold, I will take away the posterity of Baasha and the posterity of his house, and will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Him that dieth of Baasha in the city shall eat the dogs eat, and him that dieth of his in the field shall the fowls of the air eat." Now the rest of the acts of Baasha and what he did and his might, are they not written in the books of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And remember, 1 and 2 Chronicles that follow these books, they are not the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. They are the Chronicles of the kings of Judah. You'll notice the kings of Israel are not mentioned in what they did in 1 and 2 Chronicles. It's the Chronicles of Judah is what we have in the scriptures. Verse 6 says, "So Baasha slept with his fathers and was buried in Tizra, and Elah his son reigned in his stead. And also by the hand of the prophet Jehu the son of Hananiah came the word of the Lord against Baasha and against his house, even for all the evil that he did in the sight of the Lord, and provoking him to anger with the work of his hands, and being like the house of Jeroboam, and because he killed him. In the 20th and 6th year of Asa," so Asa reigned 40 years, so Asa's still in Judah. Judah is seeing the blessings of a good king in that time. Well, Israel is getting a new king. It was 20-something years this time, but real quick, and you'll see there are several kings within just a few years' time, which we'll see over the next few weeks. It says, "In the 26th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Elah, the son of Baasha, to reign over Israel in Tirzah 2 years. And his servant Zimri, captain of half his chariots, conspired against him. And as he was in Tizra," this is talking about Elah, "drinking himself drunk in the house of Erza, steward of his house in Tizra, and Zimri went in and smote him and killed him. And the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, and reigned in his stead. And it came to pass, when he began to reign, as soon as he sat on his throne, that he slew all the house of Baasha. He left him not one that pisseth against a wall, neither of his kinfolks, nor of his friends." And I know sometimes you got to understand, we're reading an old version of the Bible in the King James, and words that we would use today that might be crude, that's not a crude word there. So sometimes we see things like that and we snicker and things, but it's just the way the English is worded, and it's not meant in a crude way. The Bible is never crude in the way that it says something. And so it's talking about he didn't leave any men in the house. You get that there? And so I even heard someone preach a message about that verse, that real men stand up. That was the title of the message. And so we're losing our manhood in this world because, anyways, anyway, that was the whole message from that verse. Verse 12 says, "Thus did Zimri destroy all the house of Baasha, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake against Baasha by Jehu the prophet. For all the sins of Baasha and the sins of Elah his son, by which they sinned, and by which they made Israel to sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Elah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel?" Father, I pray that you bless the next few minutes that we have tonight. And Lord, as we look at this passage, I pray that you guide us and help us, Lord. You're an amazing, awesome, wonderful God, and there's some great lessons that we can learn just in a few verses about this king tonight. Help us, Lord. Guide us. We need you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We see very little is written about Elah. In fact, there's more talking about his dad and how God literally wiped out everything to do with Baasha. But it's the same thing that God did with Jeroboam and his family. God was going to be there for them and bless them, but they just sinned and didn't get things right with the Lord. And how important that is. As we start out tonight, we see number one in your outline, the danger of complacency and indulgence. The danger of complacency and indulgence. We just read these verses here, and as Asa's the king of Judah, we see that Elah is king there and took over in his dad's place. And while this happens, what is he doing? We see, first of all, letter A, we see that Elah was in Tisra feasting and getting drunk while Zimri plotted against him. What a way to live, right? What a leader. Man, what a great leader Israel had. While his captain's conspiring against him, all he's doing is eating and drinking. Sounds kind of like what happened with Nebuchadnezzar's son, right? Remember the writing on the wall? They're just living it up there in Babylon. And as we see this tonight, we see letter B, that instead of leading his people or even seeking God, Elah indulged in a lifestyle of excess. And that's where we get ourselves in a lot of trouble, even in our own lives. We think about, and you look at a lot of sin out there. Drunkenness is sin. Gluttony is sin, right? Say, where's the line between being full and gluttony? I don't know where that line is fully drawn, but it's somewhere in there. But the key is not overindulging and not going too far, having some self-control and limits with things. And we see that that didn't happen here with Elah. And when we look at this tonight, we just see those verses. Literally, he's king, and he's king not very long. It says 2 years. And it wasn't even quite 2 years, because you look at Asa, the year that it was with him is only in the 27th year. So it's probably a year and a half, and they probably rounded it up somewhere in there for some reason. But what we see here is the little time that he had, instead of trying to fix things, instead of, hey, God, I know you said you're going to wipe out my dad's kingdom and wipe everything out. What can I do to fix things? Do you think that God would forgive him if he turned to him? I'm a firm believer in that. Because anybody repents and turns to the Lord, he will receive anyone who repents. Say, well, what if God said many times he was going to wipe out people, didn't he? Or take out kingdoms, or take out kings. We see that in Judah later on, we'll see that happen. Where Hezekiah messed up and God said, your children are going to suffer because of this. And even Manasseh, who reigned the longest in Judah, 55 years, he was the worst king that they had. And when he got straight towards the end a little bit, and then we see his grandson with Josiah. But then we see the mess that all turned into. But when we think about some application just from this, complacency, number one, leaves us vulnerable to spiritual and moral failures. That's why we can never get to that point. And complacency, it happens in our lives. Sometimes we can have a great spiritual victory in life, and we grow complacent. And that's why we must always, you know, that verse about the devil, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't give up. You realize that tonight, right? And as long as you live, you need to understand this too. Your flesh doesn't give up. Your flesh still wants its way and to do things its way in your life. And we got to be so careful. And we see, instead of turning to God, instead of trying to make things, he's just following his father's footsteps. May I just urge you tonight as a Christian, be careful and don't grow complacent. Hey, keep your guard up. The Bible talks about to guard, keep thy heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Keep your guard up. Complacency leaves us vulnerable to spiritual and moral failures. How about this one? Overindulgence and lack of self-control can blind us to looming dangers. Very true. His own captain's conspiring against him. I wonder if the guy would quit eating and quit getting drunk, he might have realized what was taking place. In a Christian's life, you can have control, and you need to have control. Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs that he that hath no rule over his own spirits, like a city that is broken down and without walls. In Bible days, walls signified the protection of a city. And when you and I don't have self-control, it's like we are vulnerable to an attack and our walls have been broken down. And we got to be so careful with that. And one of the fruits of the Spirit, which we'll get to on Sunday at 11:30 one of these weeks, is temperance, which is what? Self-control. And I know at times it's hard to have self-control. But I want to remind you that we need to have self-control. And through the Spirit of God, you and I can have that today. And another thought here, number three, is that leaders, and in particular, we got to understand, must remain watchful and purposeful, always mindful of their responsibilities. You can't take time off. You got to be up on your guard. In your homes, parents and dads, you need to be vigilant and have your eyes open. In our church, leaders in the church, you got to always be watchful and taking care of your responsibilities, because you let things go just a little bit and watch what can creep in. You got to be so careful. And we see that Elah, he didn't do these things. We see the fact, as we just mentioned there, number one, the dangers of indulgence and complacency. We see number two, we see some thoughts about inheriting and continuing sin. May I just remind you tonight that just because someone else sins, or because your dad sinned, or because whatever the case may be, you don't have to follow in your dad's footsteps. You don't have to follow in anyone else's footsteps. You can make a choice for yourself. You realize that. Elah could have said, I'm not doing what my dad did. This is going to get better. When we studied Asa a few weeks ago, back before the new year, remember his dad, Abijah? His dad was a wicked king. And Asa, even his mother-in-law, right? Or no, his mom. He kicked her out of the palace and wiped out all of her high places. His own mom. Because he's like, we're not doing this. We're going to do what's right. And I just want to remind you tonight, don't ever in your life make excuses that you can't do, that you do this sin because a family member did this. Or this has been a generational sin that's been passed down. I don't know if you realize, and sometimes we hear it. And I heard back in the day, there was, Gothard and some of his teachings too. He talked about those generational curses. When Jesus died on the cross, there's no such thing as a generational curse anymore. You can break that. You don't have to continue down that same road. But we see it here. When we think about this, we see, first of all, letter A, we see that Elah's father, Baasha, had provoked God through idolatry and continued disobedience. And Elah himself didn't break this pattern, failing to turn Israel back to God. And in fact, in all honesty, we'll see when we look at Zimri next week, there are some things that he did to try and move things back to the Lord to some degree, but in all reality, he kept doing the same things. There was never a king in Israel that turned them back to God. Judah had some kings, but not Israel. And that's why I know that there are a lot of Christians that are getting real excited about who's going to be inaugurated in a few days and who's in charge of government and all those things. None of that matters if our society doesn't get back to God. That's what matters. You can have someone with great ideas Brian, what should you say, what you're going to say right now, or should you keep it to yourself? You always say it. Yeah, Pete's saying, say it. Pete's sitting on the front row tonight. I'll listen to Pete. He's on the front row. I don't know if I should or not. I think a lot of people voted the way they did because they want their money better and they want certain things better. But if we want our money better and we want good security everywhere and everything else, it's not going to come by who's in the White House. It's going to come who's in charge of everything, God. And if America doesn't get back to God, it's only going to get worse, no matter if it's a Democrat or Republican in office. And I don't know. You know, we look. President Trump, he'll be president again in a couple days. Is he a saved man or is he not? Sometimes I think he could be, and sometimes I'm not sure if he is or not. My prayer is that he is. And my prayer is that if he's not, that someone would, and, you know, I hear Christians, well, God saved him from that. Don't stretch things further. God did save him because he's alive. But don't raise someone up to a savior level. There's only one savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And if we would get back to following him, everything would get better. It's important. We see that these kings in Israel did not get Israel back to God. And I don't know if you realize, I know you can listen to history lessons today and hear how awful America's... Do you know what people do? Do you know why people try to talk about how bad America was being formed? They want to destroy the foundation of the history of our nation. And when you allow, and that's why you'll hear, that's why men and boys, when you come on Saturday, Glenn was a history teacher for, he loves American history. And he and I have sat down for hours together. And I want him, yes, we need good Bible lessons, and we're going to have those at our men's breakfast and things. But I also think it's good for us to hear real American history as well. Because this nation was founded so that you would have a right to worship God as you so choose. There's never been, in all these years, you go back to Israel, they were free to worship God. But you look at England, and you look all around all these different countries, they had a state tell them how they could worship God and how to do it. Not in America. That was what they sought. And yet, what we need today is just to turn back to God. And you hear people all the time, different things. Well, churches had altar calls, people... God, we could get back to God. How about people just get back to prayer meetings and get back to seeking God and turning from their wicked ways and all those things? There's a lot of things we can do to get revival. But we got to get back to God. And I don't see any inclination at this point that this nation's getting any closer to that. And I would hope that Christians would just get back to God. That would be a great place to start. We see, letter B, that Elah's reign was shaped by the same sinful environment his father perpetuated and used in his life. And how we look at that, and we just see it just continued. It never changed. And even we say, even if it wasn't him following his dad, it's the same thing that Jeroboam did. It just continued and continued and continued. A couple of thoughts about that. We see, first of all, number one, that we're each accountable to God. We can either continue sinful patterns or choose repentance and change. But we're each accountable to God. And that's why, let's make sure you remember too, some of you, you raise your kids and you're like, why do they do the things that they do? That's not the way I raised them. I don't know if you've ever said that. I know some have said that. They have a choice to make. They make choices. You can't make their choices for them. And a lot of times we'll look too well. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way, when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Is Proverbs a book of promises or is Proverbs a book of wise sayings? It's a book of wise sayings. If you train your children in the ways of the Lord, there's a good chance they're going to stay right there. But it doesn't mean that every single one's going to. And you can't look a lot of times at some of the decisions your kids make and be like, this is my fault and what I did. Now, if you have 10 kids and they're all in jail, then maybe something might have been a little wrong there. And you might wanna just seek the Lord. And don't try to write a book. Sometimes you see these people, how to rear kids, and it's like, you had like five, and I don't know of one good one of those five, and you're writing a book. You say, Pastor, are you ever going to write a book? Never. I don't even know what I'm doing, and I'm trying to figure this out as I go along. I got a redhead that keeps me on my toes all the time. And in a good way, though, Dave, in a good way. But we're each accountable to God. Don't forget that. And the other thing that we got to realize is this, that a legacy of sin, if not broken, does impact future generations. But through the power of Christ, that can be broken. It doesn't have to continue. It can end. And Elah technically could have, And I would just encourage you, the third thought here and some lessons and some thoughts, you must actively seek God's ways rather than passively drift in sin of those who came before us. Seek the Lord. How should I live? It's like, we know, and who knows? It's not like we can go back in time and see, did Elah hear what God had to say to his dad through the prophet? I don't know. He could have been sitting right there and heard the very words that were said to his dad. We don't know that. But literally, his kingdom was cut short, and his son's kingdom was cut really short. But it could have been way different if he would have sought, God, how can I fix this? You know, one thing we haven't seen in the kings of Israel, the conviction came by the men of God as they came. Where's the king that said, okay, God, I want to fix this? God, I've been wrong. You know what made David a man after God's own heart? Was the fact that when sin was brought to him, he dealt with it. It's a big difference. And you'll notice that all the kings of Israel are compared to Jeroboam. They did evil like Jeroboam. They did evil like Jeroboam. And then all the kings of Judah were compared to David. This one did right as David did. Or this one sinned and didn't follow as David did. And it always comes down to, in these passages, what we do or how they handle their sin. When confronted with sin, how do you handle that? And then, I don't even know, I was looking at my notes and I think this next point got messed up. Number three, I was trying to put frailty of world power, but that looks like fragility? I don't even know if that's a word. So, is that a word, Ryan? Well, I meant for frailty is what it's supposed to be. The frailty of world power. Because people think that world power is like they have it all. It's frail. Everything of man is frail. When I think about English and things like that, Abram is doing well in Ghana, in case anybody's wondering how he's doing. We were just talking the other day again. He's teaching English classes in Ghana right now. So they're hard up for English teachers, so that's what he's doing. And he says he loves teaching English. I don't know if you can be right with God and love doing anything like that. You say, well, you're like, well, Pastor, you weren't very good in language, were you? No, don't you read my notes that I write? Even right here, I didn't even know if this was even a word up there completely. And I was the math guy. But that's why for a Christian school it's good. Ryan takes care of the English students, and then the upper math I help out with. And so I would pull my hair out with the language stuff. He pulls his beard out with the math stuff. So we just help each other out along the way. Just did that the other day, and it worked out good with that. But the frailty of world power. We see, as we look at this in verse number 10 and verse number through 13, the fact that Zimri went in and smote him and killed him. And we see, first of all, letter A, that Zimri assassinated Elah in a swift coup, showing how quickly world power can crumble. World kingdoms and power, we go back to Nebuchadnezzar, and we go to Babylon. His son, Belshazzar, right? He literally feels that, and if you look at, and you study ancient history out, it's so interesting how you can look and see how what the Bible says in the book of Daniel and how Darius became king and the Medes and the Persians took over. All of the ancient history that we have and the Bible go hand in hand together. Math and history were my things, okay? Yeah, the language. You were just telling our kids the other day, I had to, in college, in Bible college, you had to take an English test, a language test to see if you didn't have to take, they would call it basic English, but everyone called it the bonehead English. Because you didn't get credit for it, and you had to take it. And I'm sitting there, and I've only been in Indiana for a couple days, and I'm sitting there, and I'm taking this test, and I'm doing pretty well, I think. And then it says, what is an adjective? And then, like, 10 questions, what's an adverb? I'm like, oh, no. I know what they both are, but which one is what? So I prayed, and I'm like, Lord in heaven, bring back knowledge to me and help me know the difference between these two so I don't have to take bonehead English. Amen. And I went, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, catch a t-. And My mama told me to pick you. And I did it backwards. And I had to take bonehead English. Yep. So if you ask me today, do I know the difference between an adverb and an adjective? Yes, I do. I got to figure it out. And you're saying, well, what is it? After the service, I can explain it to you. But yeah, that was fun stuff. Anyways, where that all came from, I don't know where that came from. But what we need to realize is in letter B is the fact that no matter how secure a position may seem, human authority is never guaranteed when it stands apart from God. And I don't care if it's your position at work, if it's your position in government, or whatever the case may be, it's never secure. When we think about some application with this, we know, first of all, number one, that earthly power and status can be lost in an instant. Only God's kingdom is unshakable. And where I was going before I got off on that English rant was talking about Belshazzar and Babylon. Well, he felt that Babylon was in, no one could get in. And the Medes and the Persians were laying outside trying to figure a way into the city. And while they're doing that, instead of doing anything to prepare, Belshazzar's in there drinking, having a feast. Everything's going great. Now remember how the handwrites on the wall, the writings on the wall, that saying, that's where it comes from? It says your kingdom is done. Well, ancient history tells us that the Persians, the Medes and the Persians, rerouted the Euphrates River. They reroute this river, and they went under the wall and got in there and killed him, and Darius became king. And literally, he thought he was invincible, and he's not. Didn't Pharaoh think he was kind of invincible? He thought he was God. And God showed him in a short amount of time that there's only one God, and no one has power over God. Even Belshazzar's dad, Nebuchadnezzar, look at what I've done. He's eating grass the next minute. And that's why we must be very careful, because earthly power, it can all be gone so quick. Which leads to number two. Pride in power or position invites downfall. Look at what I've done, or look what I've accomplished. If it were not for the grace of God, you and I would accomplish nothing. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 16 and verse number 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We got to be so careful not to get prideful. But that's what happens in this world, isn't it? Good things happen, like, look at what I've done. You know, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every ability, the talents that you have, it is God that is done. It is God who places a president in office. It's God who places a governor in office. You say, no, it was my vote. I think God's bigger than a vote. That's why so many people were so fearful after 2020. Will there ever be a fair, there's never, all the elections are rigged. As long as there's a God in heaven, God will take care of all of it. Do you realize that? You can trust God. You can't trust anybody else. You can trust God. You see, number three, the true security lies in a right relationship with God, not in political or personal might. And do you know what a right relationship with God is? I'm not saying you need to be right with God, because the only way you and I are right with God is through Jesus Christ. That's what I'm talking about right there. And a right relationship is putting your faith and trust in Jesus. Some other thoughts tonight. We see number four, the ignoring God's warnings leads to judgment. Over and over again, these kings ignored God's warnings, and it led to judgment. Elah's entire family, all of his kids, everyone were wiped out because God told his dad this is what was going to happen. And so we see the entire lineage, was wiped out, fulfilling God's earlier judgment that he pronounced. God already said it was going to happen. But what did Elah think? I'm going to go drink and eat and be happy and just wait for God to do what he's going to do. Maybe that's what he thought. Maybe he got drunk to quit thinking about what judgment was coming. And you can go ahead and get drunk all you want. Your problems don't erase because you get drunk. A lot of times by getting drunk, you're just adding more problems and more issues in your life. Well, I do it because I need the release. And there's still life to deal with. It doesn't just go away. I'm going to drink my problems away, or I'm going to do this drug or do that. Do you realize problems are still there? They don't just go away. We see letter B. We're almost done here tonight. We see God's warnings through his prophets went unheeded. And always the consequences were severe and final. We see it over and over again. And may I remind you today, you don't have a prophet of God like in those days that brought God's word straight to you. I don't foretell you what God has planned for you. I preach from his word, but that's a little bit different than how it was in those days. But today, you don't have a prophet telling you this is what God says to you. But you do have a book that this is what God says to you. And when the Spirit of God convicts you and you feel the conviction of God, it should, first of all, I'm relieved when I have conviction. That's my first thought when I get convicted. Say, why are you relieved? Because I know I'm his. That gives me the assurance of the fact that I'm one of God's children. Because if he's convicting me of me doing wrong and things in my life, that shows, because God isn't going to convict someone that's not his child. But God will do that. We need to take warning to God's word and follow his word. And we see, why did God keep going and keep sending people? I believe, and as we look at the application here at the very end, God in his mercy often gives warnings before judgment. And as we see here, ignoring them leads to bad results, dire results. God gave mercy, and God tried, hey, this is what's going to happen. I wonder if Elah would have said, God, I'm sorry for what my dad's done, and this is going to stop here, and we're going to turn back to you. I wonder what God's response would have been. I think he would have received him. Why do you think God told them what they were doing wrong? To wake them up. And yet Israel didn't get it. When sin continues unchecked, eventually the consequences catch up. You know, one of the problems that we have, and I was at the mission yesterday, and I was teaching them through Galatians 6, verse 7 through 9. Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he to the Spirit, life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Very close to what it says right there. Sometimes we're sinning. We're like, there's no consequences for the sin. You're sowing the seed. Do you know you plant a garden or you plant something that's going to grow? It takes time. So you might be okay today sowing the seeds to your flesh. But eventually those seeds are going to sprung up and they're going to give you problems. Because that's how we live our life sometimes. Well, look, I'm sinning right now and there's no consequences. Nothing's happening to me right now. Oh, no, you're sowing that seed. And that seed's going to come up. And that seed's going to bite you. And it's going to come back to haunt you. Or you've been living in so much sin doing those things, you've been sowing that finally you get right with the Lord. And then you start sowing good seeds. You're like, why isn't my life better? I'm doing what's right. You're still reaping from what you already sowed. And you don't get to choose when you stop reaping from what you've sowed. God chooses that. And you don't get to decide when you reap what you've sowed. And that's why it's so important to not continue down that road. Quit sowing seeds to the flesh. Sow seeds to the Spirit. That's what we want in our lives. It's so important in our lives. And we see, number three, that we should heed God's voice, pursue repentance, and lead others away from destructive paths. When I talk about heeding God's voice, it would be awesome if God said,
Brian, stop doing that.
That would be great. Or,
Brian, go that way.
Okay, God, you got it. But he doesn't do that for us. But what he does do, he's given you a book that has everything you need to live life and how to make it through life. And you would do well to take heed to it. We'll look and we'll read about kings like Elah and we'll be like, how could he be so stupid not to follow what God's man said? How could we be the same way by not following what the book says? There's no difference. It's the same thing. We need to be people of the book. Follow God's word. Man, we see, and this is the thing. We don't know how many sons and kids that Elah had. His wife, his family. You know, at that point, how old were his, who knows? But there wasn't a boy left in his family. I wonder if things could have been different if they would just follow the Lord and sought the Lord. I don't believe it had to go the way it went. But as we'll continue on next week with Zimri, it's one continuous pattern of sin over and over again, and Israel never gets better. But you can, and Israel could have, if they would have sought God and just did things his way. Life is much better when we just do it God's way. You might not always understand it. You might not always get it. But God's way is the best way. And you need to get that and follow him. And because others have sinned or other things have happened doesn't mean you got to do the same thing. And we need to be sober and vigilant to keep our eyes open. Because you might not have a captain that's trying to assassinate you, but you got a devil that doesn't like what you're doing. Instead of living a life, having your head in the sand, or living a complacent life like Elah did here, you need to have your eyes wide open and be ready for those attacks when they come. And be ready. Follow the Lord and do what he says. Follow